Before Tim brings the lesson, we'll be reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Be still. Psalm 46:10, we know well. Be still and know that I am the Lord. And then we sang the song earlier, Be Still, My Soul. And yet some might say, how can I be still? My life is in such turmoil. There are so many problems going on. How in the world could I be still? Think about the ocean and how tossed it can be with winds and waves. And if you're in a boat on the surface of that ocean, you're going to be thrown around. You might even be capsized. But if you have access to a submarine, go deep. Go down into the depths of the sea, and there you'll find peace. And that's what we're saying this morning about our relationship with God. Cast out into the deep, as Jesus said. Go deep with your faith. Don't just have a surface faith, but go deep. Because there you'll find the peace that passes understanding. You'll find that wonderful tranquility that can only be found in God. God is our refuge. God is our strength. A very present help in times of trouble. It's good to see you with us this morning. We're glad you come our way. Visitors, we're really glad that you have come and really hope that you'll be able to give us a minute or two to get to know you better. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know. We'll do anything that we can. Come and be with us anytime. Members, we're always glad to see you, and you encourage us by being here. And so we hope that you will be here every time you can, because there is strength in numbers. That's absolutely the truth. To be able to look around and say, wow, this many people came out to worship God, that is indeed encouraging. So we hope that you'll come back out again this evening at 6 o'clock and every time we have opportunity. But it's good to see you this morning. Lord willing, and tonight we're going to meet again, and we're going to be talking again about John's Gospel, a study that we entered into last week. And we're going to go through the book of John in this study. It may take several weeks, but tonight we're going to be focused on the witness. And if you want to be ready for that lesson, read John chapter 1 again. Read it very closely. Read it a couple of times. And let's focus on that idea of the witness. And I think you'll find, as I did, there is real power in understanding this concept. So let's get together again at 6 o'clock. Those that are interested in helping us in this year's SOS. It used to be Saturday of Service. Now it is Streams of Sharing. That's coming up in May. And at 4:30 today, downstairs, there's going to be a meeting to plan for that. And we'd like to have your thoughts on it. So come out and join us for that. And let's make this a real great time of meeting our neighbors and interacting with them and helping them if we can. And we know they can help us. So let's get together then as well. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got your Bible. Let's get into the Word and find things that will help us as we seek to draw closer to God. Several years ago, I did some study on the Church of Christ in this area got into quite a bit. And I learned about either this congregation or the church in Kingsport, and maybe both. I couldn't put my hand on those records earlier this week when I was trying to ascertain that. But one or both of them, when they first formed, began meeting in a place called the Odd Fellows Hall. The Odd Fellows Hall. Now, if you ask me, what does that mean, Odd Fellows? Well, I know what I generally think of when I hear that word, Odd Fellows, but I don't think that's what it means for that organization. It is a fraternal organization, but that's about as far as I can take you on that. I don't know. And even though the church met in that building for a time, not a long time, yet I didn't know what that name meant on the outside of the building. But if you ask about the building that we're in now, and of course you know, if you've driven down Oakland any number of times, there is a name on the outside that says Church of Christ, Central Church of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, I can tell you more about that. And I think it's important that all of us know some things about that. For example, we might say, well, where is the Central Church of Christ located? And for this moment, right here. We're here, most of us, many of us. In a couple of hours, the answer gets a little more complicated because we are the church. And that will go in many different directions after we're dismissed. And we could talk about a lot of things, but this morning I want to look at just some basics of that idea because, again, I think it's important that we understand what that phrase means. Is it a name? And I'll say no, it is not a name. It is a description. And let's get into that. Let's see what we can learn from the Word of God because that is where our authority is for all that we do and all that we believe. Let's begin with the idea that the church belongs to Christ. And I can learn that just by looking at that phrase, Church of Christ. The church belongs to Christ. Now go with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. And I'm going to show you here the only place in the Bible where that phrase occurs, churches of Christ. Paul is closing his letter to the Christians at Rome, and he says this in Romans 16 and verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Salute you, if you're using the King James Version. And that's the only time we find that phrase, churches of Christ. Now, the phrase church of God or churches of God, you'll find that about 10 times throughout the New Testament. And again, does that mean that God and Christ have churches in competition with each other? Of course not. Christ is God. It was the plan of God that this be set up on earth. There is no contradiction there, no competition. We're talking about the same idea. And that word, right in the middle of the phrase, of, it is the smallest word in that phrase, of course, but doesn't it say something important? It says that the church is of Christ. It is that which belongs to Christ. I could say, for example, the Bible of Tim. Well, that's the Bible I'm holding right here. This is my Bible. That's what I mean by that. The Bible of Tim. It's not a name. You won't see that name written on this book. It is a description of the book I hold in my hand. And so it is with the idea of churches of Christ. It's not a name. You don't find a name because Christ set up his church, one church, and it needed no name. But let's go further with that idea. Let's go back to the beginning in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I say the beginning because this is the first time we find that word church in all of the New Testament and all of the Bible. Matthew chapter 16, and let's read verses 16 through 19. Matthew 16, 16 through 19, Peter has just made what we call the good confession. Jesus had said, who do men say that I am? And they gave him a lot of different answers. Some say Elijah, some say John, some say the prophets. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am? You've been with me now 3 years." I'm paraphrasing now. "You've been with me all this time. What do you think based on what you have seen, on what you have heard me say?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," the great confession. And then Jesus responded in this way in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There's some significant doctrine in those words. Jesus says, "On this rock," and by that I understand him to be talking about the truth that Peter had just confessed. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." Now, if Jesus was neither of those or just one of those, he's not the one on which to build a church. But because he is both, Jesus said, "On this truth, on this confession of yours, I will build my church." And notice he said it just that way. "I will build my church. It will be my church." And then he goes on and says, "I'm going to give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom." Notice it's called the kingdom. Further study will show that kingdom and church are often interchangeable terms. Now, sometimes kingdom means a little more than that, but sometimes it means just that, the church, as we see it manifested on earth. And so the idea here is, Jesus said, "I'm giving a kingdom, and Peter, you're going to have the keys. You're going to be the one that will open the door." And we see Peter doing just that in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and again in Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius' house, when he opens the door to both Jews and Gentiles. But you see, the idea there in Matthew 16 is pretty clear. It's going to be my church. I will build my church, and I'll give you the keys as a good steward, Peter. Let's also go to Ephesians chapter 5, rather. Ephesians chapter 5, the passage that Tony read for us a bit earlier. Ephesians chapter 5 is a passage that I read virtually at every wedding I perform, because I believe it's important that both husband and wife understand their relationship to each other and their relationship to God. But notice what Paul does here. He takes a larger truth to illustrate the ideas about marriage. And that larger truth is the church. Listen to what he says again in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22 and verse 23. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." And you see there again the idea that it belongs to Christ. The church is Christ's own possession. And that, I think, is a very important idea. Go down to verse 25 and notice again, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Don't miss the relationship there that Christ has with his church. It is a relationship of love. And those who make up the church are loved in a very special way by Christ. As a husband loves his wife, Christ loves the church, except in his case, it is a perfect love, nothing lacking at all. And then in verses 28 and 29 of Ephesians 5, read further with me there. "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." There is a tight relationship between Christ and his church. He looks upon the church as his bride, as someone he loves, nourishes, cherishes. And so when I look at the church, I should not say, "Well, you know, that's something I do on Sunday morning, and, you know, let's get it over with, let me get on with my life. That's not how Christ looks at the church. He said, this is my bride. This is someone I love dearly. In fact, I would give my life for her and did give his life for her. That puts great meaning on the church. And then let's go in Ephesians to chapter 1 now. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where Paul says this, again, emphasizing the idea the church belongs to Christ. He put all things under his feet, that is, God put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And again, that closeness, the fact that he is referred to as the head and the church is his body. Is there a connection between my head and my body? There better be, or else there will be no life in my body. And how can my body know what to do? How can it know where to go without direction from the head? In the same way, Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of that body. The church belongs to Christ. And then once more, let's go now to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And notice there what is said about the church and about Christ. And this is a song of praise. A song of praise by the 24 elders, and they're giving glory to God. Here's what they say in honor of Christ in Revelation 5, 9 and 10. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you. They're singing to the Lamb, to Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign upon earth. That's marvelous. Because it says Jesus died so that his church might be ransomed. Ransomed, that sounds like somebody's been kidnapped. Well, yeah, that's actually what happened. Every time that we sin, we are more shackled to Satan than before. And yet Christ said, I will rescue you, I will ransom you. And what was the ransom price? His own blood. He died so that we might be released, so that we might be set free. And look at what he has done for us. He's not put us in a closet. He's not, shackled us with his own bonds. He has made us a kingdom and priests to our God. You get the idea, don't you, that everything that talks about the church and Christ, there is a relationship of love, there is a relationship of honor, and we belong to him. We belong to him. And so if I say, well, I'm a member of the church, that's much more than my name being on a roll somewhere and people recognizing me as being officially on this, part of this church. It means that I belong to Christ, that he is honored and happy to have me in his body. It is a very ennobling concept. But now let's move on to another part of that phrase, the church of Christ. Now that we have focused on the idea of Christ and the of, that we are members, that we belong to him, let's now talk about some basic concepts of that word church, the church of Christ. Now again, I don't think I need to spend any time talking about how, it's not a building. Even though there is a name on our building, and if you ask somebody where is the Central Church of Christ, they might say 2722 Oakland Avenue. Well, that's where we meet, right? But the church is people. And let's talk about that. Now, sometimes people become famous because they are spouses or companions of celebrities. Did you even know who Vanessa Bryant was until 2 or 3 weeks ago when that tragic accident happened out in California? The helicopter went down and Kobe Bryant, a very famous basketball player, was killed along with his daughter and 7 others. Did you know anything about Vanessa Bryant? But now we hear a lot about her. And from what I've heard, it's all pretty good. But the idea is we take a lot of interest in the spouses of people that are famous for one reason or another. What about Christ? No one is more famous than him. What do we know about his spouse? Well, he wasn't married in the flesh, but the church is his bride, as we have seen in numerous passages. Well, what do we know about the church? And the Bible tells us quite a bit. Let me tell you three or four things that I think are very important to understand. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we come across that word in the King James, the New King James, not in the ESV. And let me tell you what the New King James says. It says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, in the ESV, it doesn't use the word church. It says the Lord added to their number daily. Now, that's because some of the oldest manuscripts don't have the Greek word for church in them. But that doesn't matter to me. Because when I look at the word church as it is used in the Bible, I find it only three times in all of the Gospels. The word church only occurs three times in two different verses in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But beginning in Acts, you see that word 104 times. 104 times. Now, what does that tell you? It tells me that's when the church began, on the day of Pentecost. When Peter preached the gospel, people responded by obeying the gospel, and the Lord added to them. The Lord added to the church. And so the church began in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. Whether that word is in the Greek or not is irrelevant to me. The idea is certainly there. So that's important to know. It began soon after the Lord went back up into heaven. But now here's another idea that I think is really, really important for you and me to understand. The church is people called out of darkness. That's what the church means. In fact, the word ekklesia in the Greek means those who have been called out. Now, the word itself doesn't tell us what we've been called out of. Have we been called out of our houses, out of a comfortable bed, so that we can get up and get dressed and come to worship? Well, that happens. But the idea is we've been called out of darkness. Let's look at that idea in a couple of places. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, here is what Paul says at the very beginning of that letter to the Corinthian Christians. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now there's a couple of words there we ought to notice. We are called to be saints. Many times I've heard people say, well, I'm no saint. And what they mean by that is, I'm not perfect. But you know what? If you're a Christian, you are a saint, or that's what your calling is. No, you're not perfect. But you are called to be more perfect every day, to come out of the darkness of sin more and more every day. And then he went on and talked about how we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that word sanctified, again, is the idea separating ourselves from sin. I used to be that kind of person, not anymore. I've been called to leave sin and come into righteousness and holiness. And so Christians are a people that are called out of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 makes it clearer even. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, here's what Peter says in that passage. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. There, Peter said it as well. We belong to the Lord. And then he goes on and says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You understand, don't you, that darkness means sin. Anything that God calls sin in the Bible, that's darkness. I used to live that way. You used to live that way. It was different sins. Your sin of choice was different than mine. But the idea is, that's what we used to be. No more. I can't do that anymore. I've been called out of that. And those who claim to be Christians and yet cling to one sin or another or a lot of sins, no, they're not living out their calling. They've been called to come out of darkness. And in Acts chapter 26, Luke tells us this. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, Paul is talking here as Luke records it, and he's telling Agrippa, here's what happened to me on the road to Damascus, and here's what the Lord wanted from me. Listen to what he says, Acts 26, 17 and 18, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. God is saying, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And you see, there again, the idea is we're to be turned away from darkness. Christians, are you getting the message? If we are followers of Christ, if we are the church, we've been called out of that. And though you've done it all your life, and though you may say it has a strong grip on me, we're to work to overcome that sin, to pull ourselves free from sin's tentacles, because that is our calling. When a couple is married, isn't there that understanding? At least that's the way I've always understood it. I'm to leave behind all other relationships that I might have had in the past. You know, though there may have been some others that I had affection with, that I might have kissed now and then, no more. Because this is my wife. It's the same with the church. We used to flirt with the world and date the world and do things with the world. No more. Because I am the bride of Christ. I am His. I've been called out of darkness. And let me suggest one other idea that is very important when we're talking about the church of Christ that is found in the Bible. And that is, we're talking about a people united. A people united. And doesn't that come through in the analogy of the physical body? We talked earlier about how Christ was the head and the church is the body. And yeah, it's important that there be unity there. If my right foot has a mind to go that way and my left foot has a mind to go that way, I'm doing a split and that's just not very nice. We got to have union. We got to have unity. And that comes from being connected to the head. That unity is so important as we read about the church and the Bible. Go with me to Acts chapter 12. Let me give you a demonstration of that unity in three different verses in Acts chapter 12. First of all, look at Acts 12 and verse 1, where we're told this. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. They belong to the church. Now, there is an idea that we talk about a lot. I belong to the church. He's talking about really being a part of it, being a part of the body. Go down to verse 5. Now, Peter has been arrested. He's been put in prison. He says in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And that term there is in the singular. The church was praying for Peter. Now, what exactly did that mean? Go to verse 12, and you'll see what it means. Because after Peter was released by the angel, he realized this. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. That's the church, singular. But look at how many are there doing the same thing. That unity. And perhaps that's why God said, I'm going to release Peter, when earlier James had been killed by the sword by Herod. Because the church was united in their efforts to pray. And although there were many of them, they were one. They were united. In 1 Corinthians 12, it becomes even clearer. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. And now Paul has returned to that idea of the church as a body, a physical body. He says this in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members. And that's right, isn't it? I mean, you have a body, I think. Most of you have a body. And how many members of that body are there? Well, 10 fingers, 10 toes are the norm, 2 ears, and, you know, we could go on and on. There's a lot of different parts, but they work together. They work together for one common purpose. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Yes, there are many of us. And look at our backgrounds. We're pretty diverse. There's a lot of things different about us. But there's something very in common about us as Christians, and that is we are members of His church. We are to be united. We're to work together. We're to love one another. We're to weep with one another. We're to laugh with one another. There's just so much unity there. We are bound, joined at the hip, as the old idiom goes. Yes, we are. And that's the way Christ wants it. The church of Christ is a body. It is a body of people who are united. You see, being a part of Christ's church isn't like any other organization on earth. It's not like being a part of this club or this society, you know, where we check in now and then. We have to attend 2 or 3 times a year to remain on the roll, and we do what we have to do. It's not that way. This is a relationship with Christ, a relationship with Christ who loved us so much. He died for us, and we love Him so much that we live for Him. What a blessing to be a part of Christ's church. Isaac Watts wrote the words that express my feeling when I think about all these things. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a one as I? It's hard to believe that He would do that for us. But He did. And when you really grasp the idea, when it really becomes a part of your understanding, you say, I want to be a part of that. If He died for me, I want to live for Him. I want to be in Him, we might say. How does that happen? Well, did you hear what we read a moment ago? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let me read it again. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. That's the culminating act of obeying the gospel, to be baptized. And this morning, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, like Peter did, and can say, I believe He is the Christ, the Son of God, and I'm willing to come out of darkness and repent of my sins, and I'll confess Him before this group this morning, I want to be baptized into Christ. We'd love to help you with that. We'd love to help you with that. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you been living as the bride of Christ, faithful to Him? And if you have been caught up in sin, it's time to say, Lord, I am so sorry. I want to repent of my sins. I want to pray for forgiveness. And come home. Come home as we stand and sing.